And we'll be looking at verses 14 and 15 tonight, but to get the context of what we're discussing, let's begin reading at verse number 7. Verse 7, but whatever things were gained, those I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained, not that I've already obtained it, or already become perfect. But I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. You know, this paragraph, again, that we've been going through the last several weeks has certainly been a challenging piece of Scripture for us to attain or for us to grasp all that Jesus Christ is for us. But we recognize, again, that it's also given in a larger context. And the larger context happens to be that we recognize that there's Judaizers that started to infiltrate this church. And they basically came seeing the necessity of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also seeing the necessity of the Jewish law. And they said, again, if a person really wanted to be saved, what they had to do is put themselves under that law, under the Abrahamic covenant. In other words, they had to become a Jew. You know, and then Paul again states, if righteousness came from the law, then he would be righteous. You know, he had attained more in his life than any of the Jews that happened to be around him. He had done more things. He had accomplished more things, gone to more places. And we see this again in this passage of Scripture. But he counts it as all as refuse, all as loss as far as bringing him into the presence of God. And the reason why is because righteousness can only come through Jesus Christ. And in verse number 9, he states that so clearly, doesn't he? That he's not standing in the righteousness of the law by his own works, because that is lost. That could not accomplish what it was meant to accomplish. But what he's standing in is the righteousness of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. He has put his faith in another and what Jesus Christ has done. You know, and I think as we get to that point, it would be very easy for us to say that there's nothing that needs to be done in our lives. You know, again, we can do what we want. This huge period that happens to be between our salvation and our homegoing is just a time of waiting. You know, we're completing Christ. We have this holy standing in the Lord Jesus Christ. But this really is a time of preparation. You know, this is a time where God will mold us and shape us and to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think we all have to admit, again, even as we look at Paul's life and Paul's statement, where he says, I have not attained it. You know, I have not attained that full stature of Jesus Christ. I have not apprehended him in the full sense, again, of that. And God is still working in us and through us. He's still taking the dross of our sin away. He's still changing us to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. He's still changing us so that we will see our need of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's still changing us that we would love Christ more than anything that happens to be in this world. And I think a lot of times we have that as a confessional theology, you know, that we're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has a purpose for this age, and it happens to be preparation. And I think, again, we have that as a confessional theology. That is what we say that we confess. That is what we say that we believe. But really, when you look at it in the everyday living of our lives, I think a lot of times we live as if this is all there is. You know, this life is passing us by, and we don't want it to pass us by. We don't want to lose the good things that happen to be of this life. We don't want to lose the comfort. And I think when we take that approach, we start to look at our own lives. And we come to this conclusion, I've done enough in my life, again, for God to give me the things that happen to be of this life. You know, and why? It's because the goal is this life. You know, and when we look at it, all we look at is this life is a whole bunch of dashed dreams, dashed hopes. You know, and this is why I think so many people confuse this life with the goodness of God. You know, where is the goodness of God when we haven't got these things that we want in this life? And I think we forget what this life is supposed to produce in our own lives. It is to produce, again, a longing, a readiness, a hope, again, in the life to come. You know, it's to impress upon us the need of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I'm convinced if we would look at ourselves realistically, we're far too impressed by our own wisdom and our own righteousness. You know, I think if we were honest again about ourselves, we're far too impressed again by our own works and the things that we accomplished. You know, again, I think there's a lot, again, as we look in our lives, there's important ways that we are still in love with the creation rather than the Creator. We still want to be the ones who are in control of our lives rather than God. And there are significant ways that we have not apprehended Jesus Christ. We have not trusted Jesus Christ. We have not followed the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think as you realize that the great goal that happens to be of life is to apprehend Him more and more in our life, to know Him more and more, and there's nothing more important than that in our life, I think it changes everything. It changes the whole goal of marriage. You know, at the end of itself, the goal is not marriage, but it's what marriage is to point us to, even as we looked at this morning, and that's to Christ. It is to know Him. You know, we are never to find our significance, we are never to find the goal of our life in our occupations. You know, if we think that's it, it's going to end disastrous in our life. But our jobs, the hassles that happen to be in our jobs, the disappointments that happen to be in our jobs, even the blessings that happen to be in our jobs, is for us to make much of Lord Jesus Christ and know Jesus Christ. You know, the goal of life is not more money. The goal of life is not more sex. The goal of life is nothing in this world, more food. You know, you look at those things, all they leave us, again, is in debt, fat, and unhappy because we've tried to find our satisfaction in things of this life. You know, as you look at this passage of Scripture, Paul is saying this is one thing that I desire, and that is to know Jesus Christ. And there's a significant change that comes in verse number 14. What we have is a personal confession, a personal testimony of Paul's heart, what he yearns for, what he longs for. And he takes that personal confession, that personal desire, and he makes it our own. He says, on the basis of this, now you have this desire. You have this idea of pursuing Jesus Christ and recognizing that's the most important thing that happened to be in our life. You know, and I wonder, as we sit here tonight, as we look at our own lives and even the events that happen to be again transpiring in our own life, if that is our one goal. You know, could you say, as you examine this last week that you've lived, that your one goal was to pursue Christ, to know Christ, to revel in Christ, to apprehend the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, to grasp Him in a fuller way, to live for Him. You know, is that it? You know, as I look at this passage of Scripture again, and we try to answer that question, I see two points. You know, if we're truly going to live with that goal of pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ. And one is, if we're going to pursue the Lord Jesus Christ, then we must have the proper attitude. And look at what he says here in verse number 15. In verse 15, he says, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything, and if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. You know, I think a lot of times we've bought in, you know, to an artificial Christianity. You know, we look at people and they seem to have it all together, and we look at them as a standard. And there's nothing wrong with looking at examples of people who love the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think a lot of times we try to give an exterior presence that we have it all together. That I have no problems, I have no doubts, I have no struggles that happen to be in my life. Because I think we bought into a false definition of what maturity is. Isn't it true? You know, maturity is I don't need anyone. That I don't have any struggles. That I have no doubts. That I have no deficiencies that happen to be in my life. I can stand all alone on my own. And that's many times the way we define maturity. And let me just say as clear as possible, that is immaturity. It really is. Maturity is the idea, as I look at my life, I realize how weak I am. I realize how easy it is and how prone I am to wander away from this great and glorious God that happens to be here. I see the need, again, I see deficiencies, I see sin, I see struggles in my life, so much so, and I see the grandeur of Christ, that I see the need of pursuing Him. I have this attitude that happens to be in my heart that my most important need every single day, beyond a shadow of a doubt, is Jesus Christ. I need Him. And I wonder, you know, do we have that attitude? Do we have that attitude as we come out to church? Do we have that attitude in our homes? Do we have that attitude, again, in our workplaces? I mean, look at what Paul says. He says, let us therefore, right? He's coming to a conclusion here of this whole discussion of both these false prophets and the gospel and how the gospel pertains to us. And he says, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, these are the people he's talking to, have this attitude. And I want us to see those first three words, let us therefore. Do you see that? The word therefore is, again, on the base of everything that I've said, there's been no commands here. He's talked about the false prophets. He's talked about the circumcision. He talked about, again, his life. He's talked about, again, what he has accomplished in his Judaism. He talks about how that is loss in his life. He talks about what is gain in his life, which is a surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ. He talks about his great desire is to know Christ and the power of the resurrection. And he talks about, again, what he's going after now, to grasp this great Christ, because there's nothing better, nothing more necessary in his life, and he has not reached that goal of perfect maturity, of perfection, of knowing Christ. And that's what he's talked about. And then he says, therefore, let us, and the key word there is us. It's a command, isn't it? On the basis of everything that I said, that I've said, that I've told about myself and the truths of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is how you respond. You know, let everyone who heard that in Philippi, and let every one of us who hear it by extension, hear this command. Hear again the application of everything that I've taught and everything that I've said. And look at who it's directed towards, because it's kind of strange, isn't it? He says, let us therefore, as many as are perfect. And the question you have to ask yourself as you read through Scripture, sometimes you come across a piece of Scripture and it doesn't seem to make any sense. And when it doesn't, you have to stop and look at it. You know, truly examine it. Truly try and see what Paul is saying here. Now think about it, because Paul says, let us, you know, I'm including myself, the Apostle Paul, including all you Philippian believers, and including everyone who reads this letter who happens to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, as many as are perfect. Now, he's just argued, think about this, that I'm not perfect. I haven't reached that full stature. I haven't fully grasped the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does he mean by this? Because he even addresses himself in this. And there's basically two possibilities. One is that Paul is just using a play on words here. You know, you think perfection, the Judaizers thought perfection was over here. They thought it was through their own works. They thought it was through their own efforts. But I have this perfection. I have this perfect standing before Christ. And all the people who have a perfect standing in the Lord Jesus Christ, because they have this perfect standing in the Lord Jesus Christ, should now pursue Jesus Christ. And what he's talking about right here, again, in a lot of people's interpretation, is his standing. You know, he's not talking about his state. His state is still faulty. He's just said that. And that's one possibility. The other possibility is, this is what Paul sees as true maturity. True maturity is basically the attitude that he has just said. In other words, it's seeing that I have not attained. I am still in this race. And what I need to do beyond a shadow of a doubt, because I am not perfect, is to forget everything that's behind me and press forward to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And race with all diligence to know Christ. You know, and I think that's what he's talking about here. You know, the idea of perfection or maturity is recognizing I haven't arrived. There's so much more that needs to be done in our lives. You know, and I wonder if we see that many times. I wonder if we just stop and really take an inventory of our heart and recognize it. I think, again, a lot of times we're just not honest about ourselves. You know, how often, again, have we heard somebody say something negative about us, and right away we get up in a roar. How dare they say that about us? And we never examine if there's any truthfulness in it. You know, how often have we looked at the things that God has condemned, God that God calls evil and wickedness and sin, and we looked at it from our hearts as absolutely beautiful? You know, again, we talked about the husband and wife relationship. And a husband will find it more appealing many times to argue his wife into a corner rather than being peaceful, gentle, and patient. You know, I think a lot of times when you look at people, they will have that lustful glance at somebody of the opposite sex, rather than having a pure heart. They prize that more. You know, I think a lot of times we like people talking about us in a positive sense. You know, and we like to take all the compliments. We like to take all of the accolades when we recognize beyond a shadow of a doubt it is God who has been working in us, and He deserves the praise because we're miserable sinners. You know, and I think these things, we look at these and we say this, well, these are just light sins. You know, we sort of just slough them off. And I really think, beyond a shadow of a doubt, when we do things like that, when we think we can handle these sorts of sins that happen to be in our life, it's an indicator, not of our maturity, but our immaturity. You know, that we can handle these things. We don't need to turn from these things. We don't need to repent of these things. We don't need to be grieved by these things. You know, and I wonder, as we look at it, do we see that? Do we see the need of grace? Do we need to see the need of Christ in our life at that time? Look at how he continues in this verse. He says, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And the attitude, again, is knowing Christ. It is, again, reveling after Christ. And he goes on, he says, and if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. Now, let me say, like I said, this is a hard verse. I mean, what does that mean? You know, and a lot of expositors have been stymied by it. You know, it's the idea here that what Paul has just said, if you have a different idea as far as a goal and aspiration that happens to be in your life, God will either, and this is what people struggle with, because this seems to be the language. God will show you whether you happen to be right or wrong. And I really don't think you can come to that conclusion. Because what Paul has said, you know, as he looks at his life, he has not reached full perfection. He has not reached full maturity. He has not totally apprehended the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he recognizes the surpassing value of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, then he recognizes beyond a shadow of a doubt that there's nothing more valuable than knowing Jesus Christ. There's nothing superior than that. There's nothing superior than apprehending the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. So I don't think you can come to that conclusion. He's just stated that. He's just stated this is the one thing, hasn't he? You know, and other people say, what he's talking about, he's not talking about what went on before. But what he's talking about is minor issues. You know, issues that believers disagree on. You know, there's some Christian liberty. What God is after is not uniformity, but he's after unity in the body of Christ. And let me say, I believe that's taught in the Word of God, but I think it's a huge stretch to think that it's taught here. So, the question is this. What is God showing the person who doesn't agree that this should be the main goal, the Christian who does not believe that this happens to be the main goal? What is God showing them? And God is showing them this, that this is the main goal. You know, when God gives new life, when he regenerates a soul, when he makes him a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a new desire that comes with that. And many times, again, through the hassles and difficulties, many times even through the blessings of life, we can start going a different direction. And this is what it promises us. When God is in the life of the believer, he's in the life of the believer, and he will not leave you where you are today. But he will show you the importance of this attitude, this desire of knowing Jesus Christ above all other things. You know, and he might bring circumstances in your life. He might bring, again, a portion of Scripture that we are reading and we're praying over. He might bring a sermon that happens to be there. He might bring another brother or sister. And when we see their love for the Lord and their dedication to Lord Jesus Christ, it awakens us to how much greater, how much more superior Jesus Christ is to the things that we are chasing. But he will bring something in your life to see that this is what life is about, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wonder, as we look at our lives, as we look at the direction that happened to be in our life, maybe this passage is for you tonight. Maybe again, as you looked at it, you've seen things and been chasing things other than Jesus Christ and putting them as a priority over your life, over Jesus Christ. You know, and whatever it happens to be. And maybe God wants to shake you tonight and show you that there's nothing more superior in a believer's life than Jesus Christ. There's nothing more necessary in your life than to be conformed to His image, to need Him every single day of your life. There's nothing more important than having the attitude of pursuing Jesus Christ. Do you have that attitude? Do you have that longing to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ tonight? You know, because if you don't have that, the second point of the sermon makes no sense. You know, we have this attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the second point in verse number 16 here happens to be, in order to pursue Jesus Christ, we must keep on going in the same direction. You know, we must keep on going with the same disciplines that happen to be in our life. And look at what he says here in verse number 16. He says, however, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. You know, we've heard this old adage before that the way that the believer is attacked by our great enemy, Satan, is when we are either on a spiritual high or when we're just living again in the blessings of the Lord, right? Everything becomes comfortable and we recognize that we have a great adversary. You know, and he attacks us in those times. And you can see that played out over and over in life, can't you? You know, again, we can see that many times, you know, I look at a good marriage. And somebody might have a good marriage for 20 or 30 years. And then all of a sudden there's a breach in that marriage. You know, that breach didn't come overnight. Suddenly, again, the couple wakes up and they're no longer in a good marriage, but they're in a bad marriage. And they're really confused by this. You know, how did we get it was so pleasant over here. How did we get here? And they're in times of comfort, in times of ease that happen to be in our life, it's so easy to take our eyes off what we need to be doing, and we put them all that happen to be right here. And a good marriage became a good marriage because of the spiritual habits, because of the godly habits that were in that good marriage. Right? The idea of forgiveness. The idea of fostering trust. The idea, again, of being patient. Right? All of those things. And it's so good, we can relax. I mean, I've seen this time and time again. You see a bad marriage, they get counsel, and what happens? It becomes a good marriage, right? They establish good and godly habits that happen to be in their life. And then what happens? Everything's easy again. And what happens? We rest, and all of a sudden, boom. We're right back to the place, and probably even worse. You know, and what this verse is calling us to do is do the same things that we've been doing. You know, you look at a business. And you look at a productive business. And a productive business got there because of certain disciplines in that business, didn't it? Certain hard work. Certain things that were done daily. And all of a sudden, again, everybody can be reaping the benefits of this business going forward. But all of a sudden, if you stop those disciplines, what happens? The business goes down. You know, it's the same in our spiritual life. You know, I think sometimes we wake up and we happen to be like Psalm says, that deer by the water brook, right? And it's panting. And I think, again, a lot of times we look at that and we say, this is talking about spiritual refreshment. And the way it is and the way it isn't. You know, this deer is thirsty. You know, it has not been drinking. You know, the analogy is in our Christian life. We're in a dry and thirsty land. I think a lot of times we forget and we wonder, again, how our lives spiritually became so parched. And how there is no desire for Christ and other things have taken a superior position. And it's basically this. We've stopped the spiritual disciplines. We stopped doing the things that we were doing in the beginning. To foster that relationship. To foster that love with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and I wonder as we look at our lives, how important the means of knowing Christ, the means of grace that happen to be in our life, how important are they to you? You know, how involved are you? Are you? Mike and I were talking again just last week that we have this valuable resource that happens to be over here. Books for every level, for everyone to read. And I wonder how many times we pick up a spiritual book. You know, or how easy it is to read maybe a People magazine or Sports Illustrated or whatever it happens to be. You know, are we investing? Are we truly seeking to invest a love in the Lord Jesus Christ, a desire for Him? You know, it's good to have the attitude. Well, what the last verse is talking about, you know, I need to pursue Christ. I want to pursue Christ. But now it calls us to these disciplines. calls us to the things that got us growing in the Lord, to call us to keep doing those things in our life. I mean, look at how Paul words this. He says, however, let's keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. And that word, again, keep living, means line up or follow in a line. And it was used, again, many times of soldiers that going into battle, they were arrayed, again, in these certain columns, and they would go forward, and they would lock their shields together, and they would be ready to go into battle. But if all of a sudden they went out of line and went their own way, it was disastrous in their life. And that could be the analogy that he's using right here. It could also be the analogy, he's carrying on the running analogy down from the last couple verses, and it's basically keep in line. You know, keep in your lane. Do not deviate out of the spiritual lane that God has put you in. And look at how he words this again. However, let us, again, it's a command, isn't it? Keep living. Again, there's a way that we're functioning by the same, and look at a word that's there, standard. Notice that it is added. It's italicized. And basically, the translators are trying to give us a sense of this. You know, that we are to keep going in the same direction. We keep going the things that got us to this place of maturity, this place, again, where we love Christ that happens to be in our life, to which we have attained. So we've got to this place where we know Christ. We've got to this place where we love Christ. Now, what do we do? Even if we've deviated, we keep going. We keep, again, those disciplines that happen to be in our life. And let me ask you, what spiritual disciplines are in your life? What do you see as valuable in your life? As a necessity to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, I think one of the most glorious disciplines that God has given us, and I think we undervalue it, happens to be the ability to see my heart accurately. To see sin in my own life. You know, I think a lot of times we're just not honest with ourselves that we are as bad as we are. Isn't it true? That my heart is as filthy, my heart is as sinful as it is. You know, and the shame about that, if we're not honest with ourselves about that, and we know that biblically, don't we? We know that about everybody else who sits around us. You know, it's not against some people don't have sin, and some people do not have struggles, but I have struggles, I have sin. Yet, that's not what we see in the Word of God. There's no haves or have-nots. There's a whole bunch of have-nots. Right? We have this problem. You know, we have deficiencies that happen in our life. And when was the last time you just sat down and started doing an inventory of your life and saw the sin there? And saw again how you've come short and how Christ needs to really invade your life in this area. You know, we often hear this. Change will not take place until we see where change needs to take place. Isn't it true? You know, if I'm not honest with my own life, and I'm not honest looking at my own heart, my own deficiency, I mean, what good is pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ? If I really think that I am as perfect as I need to be, or I've persevered and gone as far as I need to go, what's the need of pursuing Christ? What is this need that Paul keeps talking about in this passage of Scripture? That this one thing needs in my life, this one avenue that I need to pursue out of all others. You know, one of the things we have to do is just be honest about our own hearts, our own lives. You know the truth about everybody else that happens to be around you in your life. Be honest with your own self. You know, and I think the second thing, and I just mentioned this a second ago, but reading good material, good godly material. You know, godly material that will really make us think about the Lord Jesus Christ and listening to good preaching. You know, the whole idea here is not that we just come out Sunday morning or Sunday night and we've got our food for the whole week. You know, the whole idea of Sunday school, the whole idea of a Wednesday night, the whole idea, again, of our worship services is to inspire an appetite in you, isn't it? You know, that as you eat of the Lord Jesus Christ and see how glorious and grand that he happens to be, you want more. You know, and I think there's really a deficiency many times of even taking good material, good books, listening to good sermons, and so easy to listen to sermons nowadays, isn't it? We have the internet, we have all those possibilities, but this is what we have to do. We have to take what we are hearing and what we are learning and say, how does that interact in my life? You know, I used to ask every time we were going through BFL, and we were looking at the various different doctrines of God,
You know, one of the things I used to ask when we were going over omniscience, omnipotence, holiness, goodness, wrath, all those various different attributes of God, I used to ask this question at the end. You teach through it, and I'd ask, so what? You know, what difference does this make in your life? What difference does it make in your life as you're living, as you're thinking about your life, as you're thinking in the midst of work, what difference does it make that God is omniscient and knows everything that's going on around you? What difference does it make in your life that God is omnipotent? He is all-powerful, all-controlling, and He is the one who has ordained all of the circumstance and directing all of those circumstances of your life. What difference does that make in your life? You know, what difference does the goodness of God make in your life? What difference does the love of God make in your life? You know, and I think a lot of times we look and we hear preaching and we say amen, 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 but we never ask this question, so what? How does this pertain to my life? How does this pertain to me knowing Christ, grasping Christ, loving Christ? You know, we have to see those truths. We have to have ability, again, to listen to that good preaching, to read those good materials, to have those good Bible studies that happen to be in our life, and truly inculcate it in our life. You know, we have to see sin. We have to go beyond what we just learn on Sunday to a greater understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a third thing, again, that we have to do is we have to fellowship. You know, I think fellowship is just the idea that this is nice. You know, we can have Christian friends. We meet a need in our life. But if we don't need it, if we have a larger extended family that happens to be in the area, that's all right. You know, I can live and function here. I think a lot of times we don't see that this is commanded in the Word of God. You know, you look at the majority of commands in the New Testament, and guess who they're given to? Anyone know? The majority of commands in the New Testament, in the epistles, are given to, but I think I heard it, begins with a C. Even more specific, or more larger, it's given to churches. Right? You look at Timothy, Timothy's a pastor, all of those. You look at the book of Ephesians, and it's all what God has done in the church. Right? You look at this book, right here. There's these people inculcating. You know, you look at this book and you'll talk about Euodius and Syntyche. You'll talk about the need of unity. Again, where's that taking place? Taking place in the church. See, I said this a second ago, many times we think that we can stand, but let me tell you, God never meant there to be a Lone Ranger Christianity. There's no such thing. You know, an independent me. You know, we're dependent upon others. It sharpens us. You know, it causes us to grow. We need other believers that happen to be in our life. You know, and the last thing, again, we look at the whole idea that we need to be honest about ourselves, see our sin. We need, again, a further Bible study. We need a further intake of the Word of God in some sense. We need fellowship with God's people. And I would say in a fourth sense, we need to hear this, okay? And this is so important. Pray, pray, pray. You know, it's incredible how we undervalue prayer in our life. You know, we're more embarrassed by stumbling around words than we are in communicating these great truths to this great God that happens to be above and praising Him. You know, and when you look at prayer, again, as far as maturity, as far as wanting to apprehend the Lord Jesus Christ, recognizes a couple things. And it recognizes one thing. When I come to God and I say, God, help me grow, help these people grow, help us to know Christ, help us to love Christ, help us to be willing to make much of Christ in our life. Give us this vast, superior knowledge of knowing Him that's more valuable than anything else. Well, when we pray there, we're recognizing something. We're recognizing that we have a need in our life. Isn't it true? I mean, we wouldn't pray about that unless it was true about our life, right? And there's a recognition that happened to be in my life. I haven't attained. You know, there's still areas where I struggle. There's still areas where I have distrust. There's still areas where I still have sin and I'm blind to it. And I need God. You know, and that's the second point. Not only, again, does it recognize my need, it also recognizes the source of spiritual growth. Isn't it true that we can have all the right things happen to be in our life? We could have the most glorious preaching. Listen to the most glorious preaching. We could have the greatest Bible studies. We could have wonderful fellowship and wonderful friendships in the Lord and still no growth that happened to be in our life. Why? It's because the source of that growth, again, He's given us these disciplines in order to grow, but these disciplines are only activated by God's grace. He's the source of it. And we need to pray. You know, in all of this, there's no shortcuts. I turned on the television today and there was a little golf on. You know, and I don't know about you, but I find it fascinating how they can. If you've ever tried golf, and I've only tried it a few times, and it's difficult, really, really difficult sport. And you can understand it after you start playing it for a while, and you start knowing how to hit the ball straight and do a hook and things like that, how people can get frustrated in the sport. You know, and I don't get frustrated because when I hit it, I don't know where it's going. You know, sometimes it goes straight and sometimes it's hooked. I don't know what I've done wrong. But I really love the skill of watching these men and what they're able to do, how they're able to shape the shot, bring it low, bring it high, and they know exactly what they're doing. You know, and I can remember several years ago, Jim Nance was interviewing Jack Nicklaus, and it's after Jack Nicklaus had a terrible tournament, and he asked him what he needed to do to correct his game, and listen to what he said. Jack Nicklaus said, "I need to go back to the fundamentals." And I wonder, as we look at our life, I mean, so often we can say, you know, what do I need to do? I feel so parched. You know, I want to love Christ. I want to have a desire for Him. I want to be overwhelmed with Him. And we say, what do I need to do? And it's this. We need to go back to the fundamentals. We need to recognize God's means of grace in our life. We need to, again, be open and honest about our sin. We need to recognize that we need an intake of the Word of God. God won't change us without this Word. Right? Right? Sanctify them through your truth. Your Word is truth. You know, we need to recognize that we need one another. You know, something that should be precious to us is fellowship. And we need to recognize that we need to pray, and depend upon God. There's no shortcuts. We need to seek Him passionately and recognize that we have not arrived. Our main goal in life is to apprehend and know this great Christ. Let's bow our hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for Your grace. And Lord, it is true that so often we do go astray. So often, Lord, we let things of this world come in between, Lord, and cloud out the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, we thank You for a wonderful grace that's been given to us, and that's conviction. Conviction that something's wrong in our life. Conviction that our priorities are wrong. And Lord, as we look at this passage of Scripture, we recognize there's nothing more gracious, there's nothing more wondrous or higher than salvation in Jesus Christ. Lord, and we recognize because of that, because You have saved us, because You have brought us into the body of Christ, Lord, our great desire, our great longing, our great joy is to know Christ. God, and none of us here, not a single one, no matter, again, how long they've been a Christian, no matter how much of the Word of God that they know, has attained perfection, full maturity. Lord, we recognize that all of our lives are in process. We recognize, Lord, that we have not reached our destination. God, help us. Help us to pursue Christ with all that happens to be in us. Help us to make much of Him. And we will give You all the glory that's due Your name. We thank You again. In Jesus' name, amen.